We are going to do something different here. Not that much different. We're doing a Simply Sew It. And if you've been around here long enough, you've heard these before. This is a series that we do intermittently. We'll do a Simply Sew It message, and then 3 months later, we'll do another. People grab these. I have one left. This is the study guide for today, and I'm sorry I used all the sheets I had and didn't have any more. If anybody wants this one, they can have it. Anybody wants it? No? Okay, I'll keep it. But what this is, this series is, it's a designed to remind us and encourage us of in one component of the Christian life. There are all of these different components of Christianity, and this series, Simply Sew It, is designed to remind us of one component and to encourage us in that one component in the Christian life. And what that component is really is caught in here in Timothy, 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. It says this: "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles." This verse does two things. It tells us what God's heart is, and it's this: God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And what that is said here, that Christ came to pay the penalty for sins. The gospel, the good news, is that Christ came to pay the penalty for my sins and to yours, and yours. And God's desire is that people would hear that and accept it, because that's how people come into a relationship with God. That is the greatest, most foundational need that every person in the world has, is to know God, to be brought back into a relationship with God. But our sins separate us from God. But God's heart is that, what, all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. But then there's a part for us in there. Paul says, "For this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle." Well, a herald is what? Someone who says something. I just read a book about Paul Revere. You know, I thought that I was stirred up. I was hearing all the things about the American Revolution, and so I read Paul Revere. Well, what did he do? Well, he ran and he told people something. There was something that they needed to hear. There was a danger coming, and Paul Revere wrote and said, "Hey, the British are coming." He was a herald. That's what we are. There is this need that people have. People need to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. That's God's his desire. But his plan is that you and I would be the heralds of that. And that song that we sang, our part in that is that we're witnesses. We sang that song. Acts 1:8 says, "You will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth." See, our role in that, our part in God's hunger for people to get saved, is we're the ones that are saying it. We're the heralds. We're the witnesses. We speak that message. And it's a message that all of us speak, not just a few. I think it's perhaps easy to think, well, yeah, Paul, the guy that wrote so much of the Bible and the guy that started all the first churches and all of those things, yeah, he was a herald and an apostle, and maybe those 12 guys that hung around with Jesus, they were, but not me. No, me. You and I. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says, "But you," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministries." And so Timothy, I think, was a guy who was a Christian, probably wasn't a gifted evangelist, wasn't like Paul. You know, Paul was one of those guys, he would go down to the public, he'd go into a town he'd never been in before, he'd go down to the public square and he'd just start preaching. And that was how God made him. Timothy wasn't that way. Timothy, a lot of times, it seemed like he was much more, you know, he's got other things he's doing. And yet Timothy, Paul said, you have all these things that you're doing as a Christian, but one of them, don't forget this one, do the work of an evangelist. Part of your life, Timothy, even though that's not your greatest gift, is to be a herald, to speak, to be a witness. So folks, you and I, as Christians, part of what God has for us, part of a normal Christian life, is to be a witness, to talk to people about the gospel, to be a herald, to take advantage of the opportunities we have to speak to people. God wants you to be saved. That's God's heart for you. You need a Savior. All of the things that are in that, it's part of our role. It's part of a normal Christian life. It's one of the components of a normal Christian life that we would speak to people who don't know the Lord about the Lord. And that's what this series is designed to touch on. Now, there are many ways that that plays out. There are all kinds of ways that component of a Christian life can be played out in your life. And in this series, we touch on all different kinds of them. Today, what we're going to do is look at one specific way that it could play out, and that's this: taking everyday conversations and turning them to the gospel. One of the ways that you and I can fill this aspect, can be these witnesses and these heralds, is just taking everyday conversations and having them be turned to the gospel. And what got me thinking about this was mostly in John. We've been going through the book of John, and in chapter 4, just a few weeks ago, we were looking at Jesus' interaction, and I'll just read a few verses here in John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Jesus did an interesting thing there, I think. This started out in many ways as a very everyday interaction. Jesus was traveling and he'd stopped at a well. He was moving from one place to the next. He was going from Jerusalem up to Galilee, but he stopped here because they needed to get food. So it was just kind of part of his life. This woman had come from town to get water at the well. This is just normal life stuff. There was nothing remarkable about any of this. Jesus was thirsty, but because he was traveling, he didn't have a bucket to drop down. So he asked the woman who had a bucket, "Could I get a drink of water?" I mean, when you look at it in many aspects, this is just a very common place interaction, right? It's like you're walking into Quick Trip and somebody opens the door for you and you say thank you, or maybe you say, "Can I get the door for you?" It's just, you know, life just happens. And we have these interactions with people that are extremely unremarkable, I guess. And in a lot of ways, I think that's what's happening here. But Jesus turned it into something different. He turned this commonplace conversation into something different. He turned it into something spiritual. And it started off, "Can I have a drink?" And it ended with, "I'm the Messiah, and you should accept me because God wants you to accept me." So how did you get from there to there? How did we get from, "I'm thirsty, and you could give me a drink," to, "You have a spiritual need that I can help you with"? That's what this conversation did. It flowed there. And we can do that, too. You and I can do that, too. I like this verse in Ephesians 5. Verse 15, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. There's a lot in there, and I think it speaks to what we're talking about today. See, you and I as Christians, we're going to back up just a little bit. You and I as Christians are asked to live in certain ways. There are things that as Christians we do that are different than other people. There are things that are Christians that we don't do that other people might do. There are ways that as Christians that we think differently than other people. It's kind of like if I was born here in the States, if you went and moved to another country, say you moved to France, and now you have become a French citizen. You've always lived in America. You've always just kind of, I grew up here, and so all of the ways that I act, the ways that I think are kind of shaped here, but now all of a sudden I am a Frenchman. Well, I have to make some very conscious choices. I have to recognize that the world I live in now as a Frenchman is not what it was back then, and so I have to begin to think differently. I have to learn a different language. I can't just use the words I've always used before. I have to learn to speak French. They eat different things than I grew up eating, so I got to learn to do that. There are laws there that are different than mine, and so if I move to France and become a French citizen, I have to be very aware, hey, I'm not, this is not what I'm used to, and I have to act and think differently. I have to act and think and speak differently, and I have to do it intentionally. It's like that for us as Christians. When you got saved, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, God said that we became citizens of a new place. We are not who we were before. I'd said that we're not Americans who happen to be Christians. If you got saved, you suddenly became a Christian who happens to be an American, and there is a big difference. As Christians, God says to us, I need you to act differently than you did before. There are things that you used to do that I don't want you to do anymore. There are things that you've never done that I want you to begin doing. There are ways I want you to see yourself in the world that you need to shape your mind. There are things I want you to say that you've never said before. There are so many things as Christians that God says, I want you to live differently. That's what he's saying there. Be very careful then how you live. Be very careful. I don't have to be careful to live like a guy from Wisconsin because I've done it my whole life. It's easy. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to work at it. It just comes. But God tells you and I here, hey, no, we need to be careful how we live because we are now citizens of a different place. As a Christian, I think differently. I act differently. And so I must be aware and I must be intentional about how I live as a Christian. You must be aware of how you're living and intentional of how you're living. And I don't know what that does for you, if that stirs you or if that is hard. I don't know where that puts you, but understand that that's what God says to us. Be very careful how you live. Very careful how you live. And that's true of all kinds of things. It's true of how I interact with the people around me. It's true of how I see myself and God. There are so many ways of my life that touches. But it's true of this particular, to bring it back to what we're talking about today. If I'm going to be a witness, I have to be very careful about that, or I need to be aware and intentional of that. If I'm going to do what God asked me to do as a Christian, which is to be a witness, to be a herald, to be an ambassador, we've talked about that at other times. If I'm going to fill this component of a Christian life, which is to speak to people about the Lord, well, I need to be very careful about that. I need to be aware that that's what's on my mind, and I need to be intentional about it. And I think that's what Jesus was. Clearly, Jesus was very aware what he was there for. I'm not here just to survive and to live. I don't need water as much as I want you to get saved. He was very aware of his purpose, and he was very intentional about it, too. He looked for opportunities to talk about it. You and I can do that as well. You and I can be very aware and intentional about how we interact with people who don't know the Lord so that we can be witnesses. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples of that, personal examples. I don't share these because I'm particularly good at this. I think I'm not. I think I'm particularly not gifted. I am not an evangelist. I would rather not be a witness. I kind of wish that I didn't have to be honest. I mean, just to be bluntly honest, this is not something that I get jazzed about left to myself. But I believe this is what God asked me to do. And so I try to be aware and I try to be intentional. And here are some ways that that's played out with me. Just recently, I was with a group of four guys. We were on a hunting trip. This was not too long ago. Four of us, we spent, I think, 4 days hunting out in North Dakota. And one of the guys I didn't know very well at all. I've met him a few times. But, you know, you're hanging out with guys and you're talking. You got several days together. And he'd made the comment at one point that he didn't think he was going to live very long. He's about my age. And he said, I don't think I'll live 10 more years. And it wasn't a throwaway comment, but it was, you know, thrown out there. And I started to think about that. And he and I always got up first. The other two guys slept a little later, and we were all staying in one place. So the next morning, when he and I were both up by ourselves, I asked him, is that, you said that you don't think you're going to live very long, and is that scary for you? Is that a fearful thing for you? And it wasn't out of the blue because he'd brought it up, but it was a little bold, you know. I'm bringing it up again, and I'm talking about his emotions. And what that did, though, is he began to talk, and we began to interact. And so for the next few days, when he and I were alone, it would come up, and we would talk. We ended up where he and I spent 2 hours in the car together. He was going home and was going to drop me off. We spent the entire 2 hours talking about the Lord. You know, when we die, God's plan is that we will live forever. That's an example of that. It was just a conversation that because I was thinking about it and I recognized it, I stepped into it and it turned into a spiritual conversation. Another one, just recently, I raise hogs, pigs. And there's a guy that I've been buying pigs from for several years. And again, I don't know him super well. You know, we know each other's name, and I've been to his place. But this spring, I went to get hogs from him, and after we had loaded them up in the back of the truck, we were standing around the back of the truck like farmers do, leaning on the truck, and just talking about stuff. And he was talking about his kids, and I was talking about my kids. And it got to, it was around Easter time, and it got to, he said, you know, that reminds me, I want to tell you my Easter story, because we were talking about kids getting together and gathering. He said, I want to tell you my Easter story. My kids don't, or a lot of people don't like this story, but maybe you will. And he told me that he'd gone to church on Easter. This isn't not a religious guy. He's not saved as far as I know. Said, I'd gone to church on Easter. It's probably the one of the times he goes to church in the year. He said, I was sitting there, and I started to cry. And because I had this thought, all of this was for a jerk like me. And he used a different noun than jerk. but you get the picture. He was struck with the fact that all, and I said, what? You mean the service? He said, no, that Jesus, all of it was for a jerk like me. He brought it up. And so I stepped into it. And I said, yeah, it was. And me, and a jerk like me. And I thought of the verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I didn't think about it till I got home, so I grabbed a phone and I texted him. Hey, when we were talking, I thought of this verse. And he texted me back, you know, I'm just so glad I have friends like you. I hardly know the man. But you step into this because God gives us opportunities. I'm not an evangelist. It is not my gift, but we can do this. We can take their opportunities to take these everyday conversations and turn them to something spiritual. And you and I can be those witnesses. The one guy I have an ongoing conversation with, and I'm hopeful that he'll get saved. We can do this. You and I can do this. But I want to talk just for a minute about maybe how that happens for us. How is it that you and I can see and take those opportunities? And I hope that you, I'll get to that in a minute. Let's just look at briefly, how can this happen? How can we make this happen? I had said that we need to be spiritually aware and spiritually intentional. That verse in Ephesians, be very careful then how you live. I think we need to be aware. This is what God's asking of me, and here are opportunities for me to do it. But we also need to be intentional. I'm going to be looking for those things, and I'm going to step into them when I see them. So how can you and I be spiritually aware and spiritually intentional in this world? And we'll start with the first one, which is being spiritually aware. And I want to read this verse. I think of this verse often. It's Colossians 3, verses 1. I'll read 1 through 3. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above." There's a verb in there, which is to set. Take this and put it there. In other words, if I'm going to set my coffee cup down, I take it and I do it and I set it. We're to set something. What are we to set? Our hearts and our minds. And in big picture terms, I think this is what we think, how we think. And our hearts is often what stirs us, what excites us. What are we shooting for? My motivations. So my mind and my motivations, I have to take them, take my mind and my motivations, and I have to put them somewhere. And here it says, put them here and don't put them there. You could put them over here, but don't put them here instead. And where we normally put them is what we see around us, our spiritual or our physical life. God says, no, don't do that. What you think about and what you desire, be intentional about putting them somewhere else. Let me maybe give a picture of this. When I drive down the road, I see animals. I see deer, I see birds, I see hawks on the telephone poles, I see them way out in the trees, I see little critters in the ditch, I see the turkeys on the far side of the field, when I'm driving down the road, I just see animals all the time, and I'm pointing them out to my darling. Oh, look at that one, look at that one. I see those animals, not randomly, but I think it's because when I was a boy, my dad trained me to do that. I was trained to do that. And here's how it happened. My dad was a woodsman. He was an outdoorsman. And so from the time I was very, very little, I was his only son. So when I was 6 years old, maybe even younger, dad would take me in the woods with him. And dad was a hunter. And so dad taught me, when we're in the woods, this is what you do, Rob. We move through the woods, and we're looking for animals. Dad didn't sit. He always walked. And so he taught me how to walk through the woods looking for animals. And it's not quite as simple as you might think. Because when you're walking through the woods, go out and do it this afternoon or sometime, and see how naturally you look down. Because there's things to trip over. There's roots, and there's holes, and there's mud puddles, and there's rocks, and there's stumps, and there's all of this stuff that you could step in or trip over, and your natural inclination when you're walking through the woods is to look down. My dad trained me, and it wasn't easy to walk through the woods with my head up. Keep your head up. Don't look down, because if you're looking down, that's what you're going to see. If you're looking up, you can see orange. So I learned how to walk through the woods like this, with my head going like this, And you have to look down sometimes because there's things like this that you'll just trip over. But I would look down and then I would look back up again. And it was hard. And Dad worked on that with me. And he would watch me walking through the woods and say, you know what? You were just plowing through the woods with your head down. I looked up once, Dad, and that ain't enough. So I was trained. And that it wasn't just looking up. It was, what are you looking for? And so I learned how when you're walking through the woods, you can oftentimes want to see a deer. You don't see the deer. You just see the trees going up in this way. You know, the lines of the trees going up and down. But then there's a line that goes this way. And you look, what? Oh, by golly, that's a deer. Because all I saw was its back. Or maybe you just see movement. Something's moving, and you stop and you look. And or maybe it's just a different color than something. Dad trained me to be looking for certain things with all of the trees and all the brush. There are a few different things I'm looking for, and I'm going to walk slowly, and I'm going to keep my head up, and I'm going to train myself to see those things. So now, when I'm driving down the road, it's just natural for me. I am driving down the road, and I'm not looking at the road. I'm looking around here, which is great unless you're in the mountains and there's a cliff right here you don't want to go over. But I was trained to look at animals. When I'm driving down the road, I also see something else. I see trout streams. Every time there's a bridge coming, I slow down and try to look at the stream on one side or the other. The reason is because I love trout fishing. It excites me. I just like it. It makes me, I don't know how, we've all got something like that, that it just stirs our heart. And for me, it's trout fishing. I love being out there. I love walking up the stream. I like the fish. It just fits me in so many ways. And so it just stirs me. I'm excited about it. So when I'm driving down the road and I see a bridge coming up, I think, I wonder if that's a trout stream. And so I look. I'm always looking and noticing these things. I was trained to see animals, and I'm excited to see trout streams. We must be trained and excited to see the spiritual world around us. You and I need to be trained, and we need to be excited to see the spiritual world around us. If we're not trained and if we're not excited, we won't see it. We'll just see what's in front of us. We'll just see the physical world that we live in, and we will miss the spiritual opportunities we have, the opportunities we have to step into these conversations. We have to be trained, and we have to be excited. That's part discipline and it's part desire. And we need both. If you want to be spiritually aware, it's part discipline and it's part desire. Sometimes we just want it to be desire. And you know, I just really pray it'd be more exciting for me, God, or if it was more exciting, I would do it, but it's just so dull, and that can't be right. I mean, I'd have to just do this thing because I'm supposed to. That can't be right, God. Well, yeah, part of it is discipline. Part of it is desire. Are you willing to train yourself to be spiritually aware? Are you willing to go through the effort to make that happen? I trained my daughter. She's here today. Is Becca? Is she out? I trained. Becca, are you here? She left. She's with my grandbabies right now. I trained her to do what my dad trained me to do, and she's really good at it. She's better than me. I've watched her walk through the woods, and she's better at it than I am. She walks more slowly. She looks more carefully. She sees things that I don't see. Are you willing to be trained like that? And it wasn't easy for her either, to force yourself to trip over things, to force yourself to do what's not natural. God wants to train you to be spiritually aware. And oftentimes, training is not exciting. Almost by definition, training is not exciting. It's repetitive. it can be mundane. But without it, you will not become skilled. Skill comes from training. We want skill to be natural. It's not. Skill comes from training. Will you train yourself to be spiritually aware? But you have to have excitement too, because just training by itself becomes very old, doesn't it? It becomes painful. If all you ever do is train, it becomes painful. We need to have that desire stirred in us as well. And so God wants both for us. God wants us to be intentional. God wants us to be trained. He wants us to be excited and to be filled with desire. How does that happen? Well, three quick things that I think we need to do if we're going to be spiritually aware and able to step into these opportunities that God has for us to interact with people. The first thing we got to do is we have to read the Bible. We just have to read the Bible. That verse there, Hebrews 4:12, it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces us, even to dividing soul and spirit." When you read the Bible, it changes you. If you don't read the Bible, you will not be changed in the way you need to be changed. I want to say that again. If you read the Bible, it changes you. If you don't read the Bible, you will not be changed in the ways that you need to be changed if you want to live well as a Christian. There is no substitute. There is no substitute. I'm beginning to develop arthritis. One of the antidotes, or one of the things you do to stave off arthritis, is to stay very hydrated. Lots and lots of water. I don't like to drink water. I'd rather drink coffee, which is what this is. If I don't drink water, I'm not going to stay hydrated. There is no substitute. And I can't just say, "Oh, I really want to be hydrated, but I ain't going to bother myself to drink water." Christian, if you want to be spiritual and don't read the Bible, you are fooling yourself. You're as foolish as I am for thinking somehow I can stay hydrated without water. You cannot stay spiritual without the Bible. You just can't do it. It's impossible. It's living and it's active, and it gets inside of you and it changes you, and that's what it's designed to do. And it may feel like a discipline, like training. That's fine. The verse I had up here first is the Awana verse, which is, I don't know, one of you Awana kids, tell me, 2 Timothy 2:15, what does that say? That is a great verse, but that's not the one. It's the one about being a workman approved. Who knows that verse? I'll look it up. 2 Timothy 2:15. There it is. It says this: "Do your best to present to yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." Do your best. Work hard to do what? To present yourself to God as a workman approved. In other words, work hard to be skilled at what? Handling the word of truth. It changes you. You need it. Work at it. Work at it. Read it. That's the first thing. Read. Read the Bible. There is no substitute. Second thing is just as simple. It's pray. We have to pray. We have to talk to God. Ephesians 6:18. It says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." How many times in that verse is it pray in the Spirit, all kinds of prayers, with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying? Pray, pray, pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to Him about the people in your life. Talk to Him about the things that are going on in your life. Talk to Him about the circumstances that you see around you. Talk to Him about what you're reading. All kinds of prayers. There's not one kind of way that we can pray. Tell God what you're feeling. Tell God what you're thinking. Ask God for requests. There are so many different ways that we can pray, but this verse is good. Pray in the Spirit all kinds of prayers. Keep on praying. Both of those can feel like training, I think. And sometimes they can be training. I get it. Sometimes you have to make idea, you know what? I don't feel like reading today, but I'm going to. I'm going to sit down today and I'm going to read. You know what? I don't feel like praying today, but I'm going to. Very often, certainly initially, and even after you've been doing it for years, there are times when you have to force yourself to do it. I love the Bible, and when I read it, this happened this morning. I read it, and it does something. I can feel it. I honestly can. There is something about the Scripture that touches something that it nothing else touches it, and I can feel it when it happens, and I know that, and it's happened so many times, and yet I wake up this morning and I don't want to read. It's like, oh, I have this terrible itch, and I know if I scratch it, it'll feel so good, but I don't want to scratch it. There's something, sometimes it's a work, I get it. It's all right. I think sometimes, and I think we can be tricked into thinking, well, if I have to work at it, then it's not real. Somehow, if I was really a good Christian, this wouldn't be work. Well, there is some truth to that, but there's some truth to, you know what? No, a real Christian is willing to work. And recognize that we live in this strange dichotomy with our sinful nature that still fights against us, in a world that hates us, with an enemy that pushes against us. And yet in that framework, I am God's child. And somehow, sometimes those things knock into each other. But you read and pray. Sometimes that's training. Sometimes it's this third thing, and that's this. We need to read, we need to pray, but then we need to walk with God. And in Galatians 5, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Walk by the Spirit, or walk with the Spirit. The Spirit is God Himself. When Paul here in the New Testament talks about the Spirit, it's God's presence. And that's, to me, that helps me to understand it. The Spirit is like the presence of God. So if you're in your living room and I come to your house and knock on the door and come in and sit in your living room with you, now I am in your presence. I'm there with you in a way that if I'm somewhere else, we can't communicate or interact. But now that I've come and I'm in your presence, that changes the relationship that we have with each other. God says to you and I, live in every day, throughout your day, walk in my presence. Live your life in the presence of God. Now, we don't have to do anything. If you're a Christian, you don't have to make that happen. You don't have to go find God somewhere or ask God to come. He's already there. God said that I dwell inside of you. Jesus said, I'm going to go back to heaven. He was speaking to his disciples right before he died and rose again. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to go to heaven, but then I'm going to come back. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. God and I and the Father and the Spirit will come and we will dwell with you, he says in John 14. He is with you now. If you've accepted God, you don't have to go looking for God's presence. You are in it. The trick is to interact in it, because I could come to your house and knock on your door and sit in your living room with you and ignore you. Too many times, Christians, that's how we live our life. We are in God's presence, but I'm seeing something else. I'm not paying attention. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, pastors always try to come up, here are the three steps you can do to make that happen. Here are the three things you do to live in God's presence. It's a little bit like saying, here are the three steps to falling in love. Well, I don't know if I can come up with those three steps. Let me tell you this, though. I've thought about this. And when I know I am spending my day in God's presence, when I really know I am walking with the Spirit today, it's when I'm asking God questions and listening for the answers. I'm speaking to God, and then I'm listening, I'm expecting, and shutting out other things, listening for the answer. Which makes sense, doesn't it? If I come to your house and I'm sitting in your presence, I'm there. But when I'm really doing it, when I'm really involved in it, you and I are doing something together, perhaps, or we're speaking to each other, or I'm asking you questions or telling you something, and then I'm stopping and you're responding, and there's this back and forth, or we're doing something together. I know for me, that's one of the big ways that I just walk with God throughout the day. And I know I'm doing it. Am I talking to you, and then am I stopping and shutting out other things and listening for what you might say back? And God responds. Sometimes it's he reminds me of something he said through the word. Sometimes he shows me something. Sometimes he stirs my heart. There are different ways God speaks to us. The trick is for us to stop and to shut out other things and to listen. And to listen. You know, if my wife and I are having a conversation and I'm watching the World Cup, yeah, I'm listening, honey. Yep, uh-huh. Yeah, Mbappe just scored a goal. So often that's how we interact with God, as opposed to, I'm going to turn that off and I'm going to look at you. You do that with the Lord. Sometimes it means I'm just sitting next to you very close and just feeling your presence. That's part of it as well. There are so many ways you can do it. Are you doing it? See, that's where the excitement comes from. That's exciting. You cannot be in God's presence and not have your heart stirred. I don't think you can. When we do that, that's where excitement comes from, and we want to go back. When you really feel God's hand, you want to go back. So we must be trained to be excited. Must be trained and be excited to be in the spiritual world. Read, pray, and walk. That's how we are spiritually aware. That's what gives us the ability to see those opportunities that God gives us. But then the second thing, how do we make this happen? How is it? Just coming back to what we started this with, one of the components of the Christian life is being witnesses. How can we take everyday conversations and turn them into something spiritual? Well, the first thing we said is you have to be spiritually aware. But the second thing is you have to know the gospel. You have to know what to say. And in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4, 3 through 6, this is Paul speaking. He says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Paul is saying something here. Pray that I would see the opportunities. That's what we've talked about. He says, pray that I would be able to explain this mystery. But he says, pray that I'd be able to explain it clearly as I should. Paul recognized how I say this. Do I know what I want to say when the opportunity comes up? Pray that I would know what to say. I could say it clearly. And then he says to us, hey, you be wise too. Make the most of every opportunity, and in the same way, know how to answer everyone. It's one thing to recognize the opportunity. That's good. That's being spiritually aware. But then we need to be able to step into it wisely, to speak graciously, to speak with our words seasoned with salt. What that means is I can speak to this and I can speak truth to you in a way that makes sense to you, or a way that you'll accept it as much as I can. Are we skilled at knowing what to say and how to say it? If we want to take it, if we really want to step into this component of the Christian life, this part of the normal Christian life, which is being a witness, well, this is part of it. Can I do it? Am I able to, when the opportunity arises and I see it and it's there, do I know what to say, and can I say it in a way that is helpful and makes sense? That's what Paul is saying here, I think. Do you, Christian, know the gospel? Can you explain it to someone? We should be able to. If we're witnesses, what if Paul Revere on that night 251 years ago now, was riding down the road. Hey, something's going to happen. I don't know what it is. Okay, thanks, Paul. Paul had a message. What's your message? Can you explain it? You know, that guy, the guy I buy pigs from, he said, I was sitting there, I started to cry because I thought, all of this for a jerk like me. And instantly in my head, that verse came. Yeah. God demonstrated, and I told him, God was talking to you. And here's what he was saying. God demonstrates his love for you in this. You're a sinner and Christ died for you. That's exactly what you were feeling. That wasn't my message. I just knew it because I'd studied it and I'd read it. And I could speak it to him in that moment. Do you know the gospel? If we're going to be witnesses, we have to. You don't have to be, there are thousands of venues that this can happen in, but if we're going to be witnesses, we have to know what to say. With that in mind, I would encourage you again, we're starting a class on Tuesday, and I will teach you how to share the gospel. I will teach you how to write it out, and you can use that tool or just use that as a springboard for other things, but it will help you to know the gospel so that as you become more spiritually aware and you see those opportunities, those commonplace conversations that can turn spiritual, you'll know what to say. Or at least you'll have a background. There'll be something there that God can speak to you. That verse in Romans 5:8, it's in here. And I memorized it years ago, and I was able to bring it to that conversation because I'd learned it. I would encourage you, if you want to sign up, you can still sign up. The sign-up is out there. We're going to start on Tuesday. You and I are called to be witnesses. We're called to be ambassadors. It's a normal part of every Christian's life. This speaking about the Lord to people who don't know the Lord, God's plan, God's intention is that is a normal part of every Christian's life. Maybe it doesn't happen every day, but it happens. It is a normal part of your life if you are a Christian, not just the professional evangelists, not just the public speakers, but you in your life. You shall be God's witnesses. You are Christ's ambassadors. This is what Christianity looks like. It's no different than, I'm not going to divorce my wife and run off with a secretary. Why? Well, because God says that's wrong. And I'm going to live my life differently. And I'm not going to do certain things. Well, this is just like that. Well, as a Christian, yeah, I don't do that, but I do this. And this is one of those do's. This is one of those things. Am I actually witnessing for Christ? What does that look like for you? Well, you heard a couple ways it looks for me who's not an evangelist. I don't know what it looks like for you, but it needs to look like something. In this last verse, Mark 4, this is really at the heart of this whole series. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. You and I are sowers. We sow seeds. We're not responsible for seeing someone saved. That's between them and God. We are responsible to sow seeds, to talk, to point them in God's direction, to speak the things that God has given us to speak. And then they either take them or they don't. The one guy, I think he dismissed everything I said. The other guy, I think it's having an impact. How they respond, that's not my responsibility, not yours. My responsibility is to speak. Sow the seeds. Take the opportunities. Father, thank you that you bring us into this work with you. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. You bring us into this great work. It's your desire. You don't want anyone to perish, but you want everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? That Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. We're your ambassadors. We're your witnesses. Help us, God, to be aware. Help us to see the spiritual world that we live in, and help us to be skilled to step into that. Walking through life with you, doing what you're doing, it's a joyful, powerful, beautiful thing. Help us, God, to increasingly, each one of us, to step into that more and more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming on a 4th of July weekend. We will see you next week.